Did you have a good Christmas? Yeah, it was good. It was good. I was telling Sunday school earlier, I'm disappointed because even the Christian radio station stopped playing Christmas music the day after Christmas. Did that disappoint you too, Kim? Yeah. So I had to dig out some more CDs and listen on the car when I was traveling so I could, because I just don't get enough. There are great songs, and I know there's one radio station that starts in October playing, just a regular radio station, not a Christian, but they play Christmas music. That's a little early for me, October, but I do like to have it. So I'm glad that you had a good Christmas, and I hope it was so. And here we are, the last Sunday of the old year. We're getting ready for the new year in just a couple of days. And it seems like it went by fast. Did it seem that way for you the whole year? It just, whoosh, and here we are at the end of the year. It went by very quickly. And I know that for me anyways, maybe for you as well, there are those events or circumstances that happen that you would like to have a mulligan, like one of the golfers' mulligans, a do-over. Anybody like that? Or you don't want to go back through them again. You just say, okay, that's it. I'm glad it's over. I'm glad some of those things are behind me, and maybe you're hoping that this coming year will bring in some new opportunities, depending on what the Lord brings your way. Some welcomed life into their families, either through marriage or birth. Others said goodbye to loved ones and to friends. That happens every year. In our recent weeks, our interests have been piqued by the news of the Mayan calendar end of year. I was reading in the Grand Blank paper yesterday an article that talks about, so the world ended again. And he talks about the different secular and religious groups that have predicted the end of the world different times, not just on December 21st, but in years past. And his opinion is that, well, there isn't ever going to be an end to the world. It's just going to keep on going and going and going, kind of like the Energizer Bunny. But our interests were piqued by the predictions that the Mayans claimed at 6:40 on December 21st, the world was going to come to an end. Most of you will probably remember the big scare of Y2K back in the year coming into 2000, that all the computers were going to shut down and we were just going to have a mass chaos around the world. And that didn't happen either. Now, according to Wikipedia, if you look at that source, recorded predictions of doomsday began back in 634 BC. There is a myth that goes like this. 12 eagles revealed to Romulus that the Roman Empire was going to come to an end. And they believed that an eagle represented 10 years, so that in 120 years, starting in 634 BC, that would be then the end of the world. According to Wikipedia, I was counting and I lost count. There were over 200 predictions of end-of-life events that people, both secular and religious, have recorded. And they are the likes of a pope and psychic Jean Dixon, if you know that name. She predicted the end of the world. They include, of course, we can't forget Nostradamus, who had multiple, and his were written in such a way that they could be interpreted and reused. Okay, if it didn't fit this date, maybe he didn't mean that, he meant something else. But end-of-day events also come from the likes of Jim Jones, the founder of the People's Temple. Mass murderer Charles Manson had a prediction that the world would end. Herbert Armstrong and Sun Myung-moon, who's the founder of the Unification Church as well. There are also, Wikipedia records, individuals from our own background, our faith system, if you will. who have predictions that they listed. They come from the likes of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we know he wrote about end times. Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey, Jerry Falwell, Jonathan Edwards, Pat Robertson, Puritan minister Cotton Mather, reformer Martin Luther, and the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, all those who would. And we know now they say that the Wikipedia says that they put predictions on when the end would happen. But we know, based on what we understand their beliefs to be, that they wouldn't say on this date. They would say that the events appear that they could be such that the Lord would return. So they make a disclaimer where Wikipedia, I think, is just going to put them with everybody else. There are some movements. The Bible student movement of the late 1800s and early 1900s had several predictions, as did the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Seventh-day Adventists. Louis Farrakhan, the leader of the Nation of Islam, stated that the Gulf War would bring about Armageddon. Of course, all these predictions have come and gone. We know that there's only one reliable source of information that gives us an account of when the end will take place. Now, it doesn't tell us a date. It doesn't give us a time. But it tells us to be in anticipation of it. And we can know that this is a reliable source in the Bible because everything that has been stated in it as a prophecy has come true with the exception of the Lord's return. That's the only thing we're waiting for. To finish out what the prophecies reveal to us. So we're looking forward to that. Now, there are some predictions that are yet to come. There's one that's going to happen this May, so if you're of the mindset, prepare. So 2013 in May, then the next one is like 2020. There's a group of scientists who believe that carbon dioxide levels are going to be such that we still have about 500 million years left before the end of the world. And there are some scientists who believe that in 5 billion years, the sun is going to turn red and it's going to engulf the earth, and consume it with fire. There's even a group of scientists who believe, in 22 billion years, there's going to be what they call a rip theory in which the universe is going to be torn apart. They're going to get, the universe is expanding so far that it can't go any further, and so the force of the expansion is going to rip it in half. That's what they believe, and it's going to occur in 22 billion years. So I'm not going to be around to see whether or not that takes place. You'll wait and see. Okay. But we know that the Bible is the only accurate source for giving us information about when the end will occur. God, who is truth, has revealed it for us. And it would do us well not to predict dates, but rather to prepare for His coming. To prepare for His coming. He gave a promise and He has yet to fail in fulfilling anyone that He has given. So we have some confidence that His return is guaranteed. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 12 through 21. As we end this year and anticipate a year to come, what does the Lord perhaps have for us? Now, in His lifetime, and recorded in the Gospels for us, Jesus gave us many wonderful teachings. Some of the things that He taught about were encouraging. They instructed us on how to live with each other, the right way to treat each other. And He encapsulated the commandments into two very distinct commands. On one hand, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, He says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Some instruction that would help us so that if we live by those two very simple commands, it seems like everything will fall into place in relation to one another and with the Lord. They are the fundamental and the foundational commands by which we obey them, and you know, things will go well. Jesus also had some stern warnings in his teachings in the Gospels for those who pretend to be religious. He rebuked the religious leaders for their superficial piety and their lack of heart when it came to obedience. And he warned also about the last days that would come. He said that in the last days, these are the things that you can expect. So he gave some warning to help us anticipate when those times would come and to be able to be ready and prepared for them, to be watchful. So they were a strict directive to prepare and be ready for his return. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recorded for us in this book of Revelation, the last chapter, the very last words that were spoken by the Lord himself, not only to John, but to his church, to his people, from generation to generation until he comes. And that's what we have recorded in this particular passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so chapter 22 is Jesus' last words to us, and they have to do with his return. And from this passage, I'd like for us to consider four things about his return. That Jesus' return is sure. This also speaks about the fact that Jesus' return is sudden. Jesus' return is with scrutiny, and then Jesus' return is summoned. We want to look at those four things this morning. So first of all, if you have your Bibles open again, we want to look at verse 12 of chapter 22 in Revelation. Jesus' return is sure, and we read this, "Behold, I am coming soon." Let's look at that phrase. First of all, "I am coming." This last summer, we were at our neighbor's enjoying a campfire late one evening, and their two granddaughters and David, we were done toasting marshmallows around the fire and just sitting around talking, and the three kids decided they wanted to go play hide and seek in the backyard. And so off they went, and one would count, and the other two would go and hide somewhere. Usually it was mobile hiding places, because they would find a spot, and then when the person was done counting, they would change spots. I don't know if they were just watching and then went to the place where they just looked. But it was a lot of fun. But you know the game. Hide and seek. When the person is done counting, what do they say? "Ready or not, here I come." Although many will want to run and hide for the one who came some 2,000 years ago to seek the lost, his return is no gain. Some look for his return. I hope you're one of them. I hope you're anticipating and expecting and eager for the Lord's return, because he said here, "I am coming." His coming again, a term we often refer to as the second coming, is a compelling theme throughout the Bible. I'd like to look at just a couple of those. If you take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi and chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And once you've turned there, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Now he's speaking of John the Baptist here. "Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Verse 2 is the one I want to focus on, and it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." Malachi is stating the obvious that Jesus, looking at the Messiah, he is going to come again. There is a day yet future when this event will take place from his perspective and from ours as well. Turn over to Matthew, the next book, first in the New Testament, chapter 16. I'm going to begin at verse 27, Matthew 16, 27 and 28. "For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And then over a couple of chapters to chapter 24. Matthew 24, and looking at verse 26 and 27. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And in one other passage, and that is in Jude, the book just before Revelation. And we read in verses 14 and 15, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of His holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These verses and others throughout the Old and New Testament reiterate the fact that Jesus is coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but we know for a fact that it is. It is sure. I am coming. He will not fail. When you look at Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is writing about an event that occurred to him in which, in a vision, he was revealed certain things that were going to take place yet in the future. And he was troubled by those things that were revealed to him, and he prayed about an answer. And he was asking the Lord, you know, give me something that will help me understand what these visions mean. And in Daniel chapter 10, you see that the angel eventually comes, and he says, I was detained. The prince of Persia was battling against me, and there were 21 days when I was dispatched on the day you began praying, asking for an answer to the things that were bothering you about this vision that was revealed to you. And I started out on the day you began praying, but I was delayed 21 days. Revelation 22 says that I am coming, and there isn't going to be any delay. There isn't going to be any power that will be able to withhold him, that will keep him back. When he says, I am coming, and the Father says to him, go, there will be nothing that will keep him from fulfilling what he has said he would do. I am coming. Turn over to John chapter 14, because Jesus himself gave evidence as well that he would return. John chapter 14. Beginning of verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. See, Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going to have to go away. And their hearts were disturbed. They had spent 3.5 years of their lives with him in ministry, and now Jesus is saying, I've got to leave. You're going to stay here. But he said, don't be anxious. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here's where it is. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's the next phrase? I will come back. And do what? I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. You see, this isn't just like the prediction that General MacArthur gave when he left the Philippines that I'm going to return. See, there wasn't really any guarantee that it was going to happen, was there? Many had hoped that they would be able to come back and take the Philippines again. Jesus is saying, I'm going, but I'm coming back. And we can count on it. Because he said it himself. This isn't just a prophecy that's from the words of other individuals who are writing. Jesus himself gave us that guarantee that I am coming. If the disciples had learned anything about Jesus during their 3 years together with him, it should have been that he was a man of his word. That he could be trusted to do what he said. He said he was going, But he said he was going to come back. And he states it the same way in Revelation chapter 2 when he says in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming." I heard the story of a pastor who was preaching on this very passage, and he got so taken up in the passage and forgot where he was at, and he fell off the platform into the lap of one of his parishioners. And apologetically, he got up and was just trying to recollect his thoughts and things, and he was apologizing to the parishioner, and she said, "That's okay, Pastor, you told me you were coming." The Lord is coming. He's told us He would. We need to be prepared. William Miller was a 19th century revivalist who predicted the second coming of Christ after 14 years of studying the Bible. He had nearly 100,000 followers convinced that Christ would return on April 3rd of 1843. Some of the followers went up to a mountain that was nearby the town, and they wanted to be the first to go up. They wanted to be closer so that when the call came, they were the first to go. Others went to the graveyard and were around the grave sites of loved ones because they wanted to go up together with their loved ones who had gone before them. There was an elite society of women in Philadelphia who decided that they were going to meet outside town because they didn't want to go up with the common people. April 3rd came and went, and on April 4th, well, he had some more predictions, and he gave another date. And that date came and went, and he gave another date. The devoted continued to make ready, but again, were met with disappointment time after time that Miller prophesied about the date of the Lord's return. Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour, but you can rest assured that the Father knows. And when He gives the word, Jesus will come again just as He said He would. The promise of His return is sure. No force on earth or in heaven will restrain Him. So, like the game that we play, ready or not, He is coming. And I ask a very simple question. Are you ready? Are you ready for His return? Secondly, we see in this passage as well, another point about Jesus' return, that Jesus' return is sudden. He says, "I am coming soon." I think King James uses the word quickly. Is that right? So quickly or soon. The word means to be sudden. On one hand, it's a word that means to be unexpected or unprepared for. On the other hand, the Lord's return is an event that we've already been warned would come, and so we need to anticipate when it will be. Even though we don't know when that time will be, we need to be ready. We speak of the Lord's return by using the word imminent, that it could happen at any time. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I want to see and show you what Jesus Himself had to say about His return in starting at verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark." Paul spoke of it as a time when it would be faster than the twinkling of an eye. The coming of the Lord is going to be faster than making instant oatmeal. It is going to be faster than a speeding bullet and faster than the speed of light. People are going to be doing just normal things, and they will not be prepared for it. They won't be looking for it. They'll be going out doing their normal routine of their lives to get ready for meeting anyone but Jesus. They'll get up in the morning, get ready for work, showering and brushing their teeth. They'll have a cup of coffee and grab a muffin and eat that. They will read the newspaper or check out the weather forecast on their TV or iPod, and they will see what meetings they have for that particular day. They'll be getting their kids off to school, making sure that they have lunch money and their homework in their bag. They'll get ready for a trip to another town for business or pleasure. They'll go shopping and plan for the day's meals, maybe even for a week. They'll check their stocks and adjust them according to the market to ensure their retirement portfolio is current. They will make all kinds of plans for all kinds of things, but they won't plan for the single most important event in their lives, and that is the return of the Lord. We sing about it in our hymnal, and Sarah was gracious enough to allow me to pick songs this week. I suggested these are ones that we could sing. I didn't say we had to, but she said, okay, these look good. And they all fit with the theme of today's message, that Christ is coming. Christ is coming. There's another song that we sing in our hymnals, Jesus coming to earth again, what if it were today? Coming in power to love and reign, what if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide, what if it were today? And then it goes on, glory, glory. Joy to my heart will bring. Glory, glory, when we shall crown him king. Glory, glory, haste to prepare the way. Glory, glory, Jesus will come someday. Now, we have the anticipation that someday may be today. But there are those who hope it isn't. There are those who hope that he doesn't. They either are ignorant about his return because they haven't studied and don't care, or they ignore what is in this book about his return. Either way, they're not looking. When Jesus spoke of the events at the end of the time, he gave a parable of 10 virgins, and you know the story. 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and they had their lamps ready. 5 of them were prepared with extra oil because they weren't sure how long it would be before the bridegroom came. So they wanted to make sure that they had enough oil for their lamp to be able to be prepared to see his coming. The other 5 were careless, and they only took enough in the lamp because they thought maybe he would be coming sooner than he actually was. And so when the time came, when the call came out that the bridegroom indeed was in fact coming, the others, the 5 who were without, asked the 5 who had, please give us some so that we can be ready as well. And they said, no, if we give you what we have, then we won't have enough either. So there was the anticipation on some to be ready, and on the other hand, others were ill prepared. Jesus is coming today. Shouldn't have said that, because that puts a prediction on there, doesn't it? Jesus is coming soon. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may not be until another year or 10 years. It might not be for 100 years. We don't know when. That he is coming suddenly is sure. Even though we don't know when it will occur, we are told in Scripture to be ready. There will be those who don't know because they've chosen not to know. They have chosen to ignore it. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, and I want to begin in verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are preserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with all, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Peter's warning is that we not be like the scoffers who claim that it's been such a long time since the Lord promised he was going to come that either he has forgotten about his promise or he doesn't care. that it was one of those things where the events of life are so difficult at times that he just kind of gave us this placebo and said, you know, I'm going to come back again. But he fully was aware that he wasn't. And so it was just a hope that they would pin that life could get better. That's kind of what I think these scoffers, some of them believe, would take place. Jesus said, I'm coming soon. We can count on it. Are you ready? Third thing we see in this passage in Revelation chapter 22 is Jesus' coming is with scrutiny. Follow with me. We read these verses. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, to scrutinize something is to look at it very carefully, to examine it closely and inspect it minutely. According to the dictionary, it implies looking over carefully and searchingly in order to observe the minutest details. It also implies close critical observation, especially for detecting errors or flaws. And then finally, the word suggests close observation or investigation to determine the condition, the quality, or the validity of something. This passage here is speaking about the fact that there are going to be two rewards that are handed out. There is going to be a reward of salvation for some and a reward of sentence to others. It's very clear. Those are the only two that are going to be given out. Jesus will judge every deed, every act, every thought, every motive. And he will hand out rewards. He begins by stating the authority by which he is able to mete out these rewards. He speaks in three different ways about his deity and through which lays claim to his sovereignty. He states that he is the Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, so it's the beginning and the end. He is, as he states here as well, the first and last. He existed before all creation, and he will exist when it's all over. This marks his claim of authority and consequently the right to give out these rewards according to what a person has done. We saw some passages in Matthew that spoke about the fact that when he comes, he is going to give out his reward. The things that we have done in this life, we will be judged for. He speaks of the reward that will be given to some. Blessed are those, verse 14, who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. This is something that we have yet to look forward to. We are told to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven, Matthew 5. The righteous are the ones who have their robes washed and obey his commands. Now, keep in mind that it isn't obedience that results in washed robes. There's only one way that robes are washed. It is through the blood of Jesus. It's not by being good. Being good are evidence of those washed robes. The obedience that comes from having our robes washed. Those with washed robes will share in the tree of life and in the holy city, the New Jerusalem. It was the heavenly city that, according to Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, motivated the patriarchs in their faith. Listen to this passage. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who saw such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Those who by faith are looking forward to the return of Christ because they will share in the new Jerusalem that has been prepared for them. Only by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross who shed his blood are we able to have our robes washed. One author wrote that Christ's red blood whitened our dark robes. Stained with sin as they were, the crimson blood that washed our sins away, and now we have been given white robes. It's only the blood of Christ and the power of His sacrifice on the cross that cleanses us from sin and fits us for heaven. Only through Christ's robe of righteousness are we made clean. The rewards that we will receive at this time are the rewards for what we have done in this life. The ever watchful scrutiny of the one who gives the reward sees beyond the act and looks at the very motive in which we did those things. We may look at an individual and the things that an individual does and believe that they are a very righteous and pious person, that they have integrity and they must love the Lord because of the things they do. But God looks beyond their actions and sees the very heart, the reason by which they do those things. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is done for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." In 1 Corinthians 3, "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire." And remember, Malachi spoke about the Messiah, the Lord coming, would be like a refiner's fire. That's what he's speaking about here, that it's going to be revealed through fire. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. There are going to be rewards for what we have done, and heaven itself is a reward. But there are rewards that are going to be given for faithful service. And the reward for faithful service in this life is going to be more responsibility in the life to come in heaven. We are going to be given additional responsibilities. So those are some of the rewards. But Revelation speaks not only of those who are going to receive a reward, the reward of heaven and the eternal life and the tree of life that is given to them. There is also a word spoken about those who have not washed their robes at all. In verse 15, outside of the dogs, those who practice magical arts, sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It's those who have habitually sinned. They have rejected the only way through the gate of heaven. They have rejected Christ, who told the disciples in the evening on which he was crucified that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. The only way possible to gain entrance into heaven is through him. In another parable, he spoke about the shepherd who guarded the sheepfold, and there was only one way into the sheepfold, and the shepherd was it. And speaking of Jesus himself as being the only way to get into the sheepfold. Paul tells us plainly in Ephesians 5:5 that nothing unclean will receive an inheritance in heaven. It will only be for those who have washed their robes. The testimony of Jesus has been given to the church to be ready. He began by declaring his deity, and he ends by declaring his humanity. He says here that I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then he also says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I not only created David, I was from David. I am his root, but I am also his offspring. I am human, I am God. He speaks about the authority from which he is able to make these things take place, and he also speaks about the humanity which makes it possible for us to have our robes washed. He is coming, and his reward is with him, some to receive the salvation that was promised, and others to receive the sentence that they deserve. While we await his return, we are given instructions to be prepared and how to do that. 1 Peter 1:15-16, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in what you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter 3, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found blameless, spotless, and at peace with him. 1 John 3 says that one of the things that we will receive as a reward is his likeness when we anticipate his coming. And it takes place. Warren Wiersbe writes, heaven is more than a destination. Did you catch that? Heaven is more than a destination. It is a motivation. He goes on to say, knowing that we will dwell in heavenly city ought to make a difference in our daily lives here and now. Heaven's rewards should keep us from complacency and carelessness. Verses 18 to 21. Jesus is coming is sure. Jesus is coming is sudden. Jesus is coming is with scrutiny. And the fourth thing we see here as we close this morning is that Jesus' return is summoned. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Both the Spirit and the bride call for the return of Jesus. They are ready for him to fulfill his promise of eternal life. But John doesn't end the dialogue there. It's not just that the Holy Spirit, and the church invite Jesus to come because they're ready. John is giving an invitation for all those who are thirsty, for all those who are still outside, who have yet to have their robes washed in the blood of Christ, to come, to drink, to take part in that. God's patience is still available for them to receive the eternal gift of eternal life. He's not willing that any should perish. And so there is that invitation, a dual invitation, an invitation by the Spirit and the church to come. But there's also the invitation that is left by the Lord to come to him who is able, like he did with the woman at the well. Anyone who drinks of me will receive eternal life. But when the call is sounded, and the Son returns, it will be too late from that point forward. They won't have the opportunity then. The invitation will be rescinded. John closes the book with the words of Christ, that he is coming soon, and he himself invites the Lord to come, verse 20. Yes, I am coming soon. And John responds, amen, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming soon, and the invitation of Jesus is to come. Until Jesus' return, John stresses that God's grace is with us. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God's grace is always with us. We are saved by grace, and it is grace that continues to sustain us and to keep us until he returns again. In the meantime, as we anticipate the return of the Lord, the expectation from the Lord's perspective is that we prepare ourselves, that we become blameless and holy, and we do things that will please him, that are in character with him. And as we close this particular passage, we see that it is grace that keeps us, and truly his grace is amazing. And so this morning I ask just a couple of simple questions for you to ponder. The first is this, very simply, are you ready? Have you had your robes washed in the blood of Christ? And the second is, if you are here today and you are saved, but you need to be preparing yourself for the Lord's return in this coming year, is that something that you would endeavor to do? The challenge is there. Not to go about the daily routine. We need to be doing those things. Warren Wiersbe said we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Neither should we be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We need to be preparing for the Lord's return by living speaking, acting, the motivations of the heart that please the Lord? Are you here knowing Christ as Savior, ready to meet Him? Are you making every effort to be blameless and holy? Because, as we say in the game, but this isn't any game, ready or not, He is coming. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise of Your Word that tells us that Your Son is coming and that it is going to be quick, soon. We don't know when it is, but we have been given the words to help us to live a life that pleases You in preparation for Your Son's return. And I'm wondering this morning, if heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if as you anticipate this year and uncertain about what events will take place, but one thing that you have responsibility for, one thing that you can take action for, is your daily walk with the Lord. And I'm wondering this morning, just by raising your hand, if the Lord has spoken to you in some way and say, Pastor, this year I want to really strive to be a more godly person so that I can be prepared for the Lord's return in a way that would make Him happy and pleased. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. 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 Many hands. Thank You, Father, for the hands that have been shown, and You know the hearts. And I ask, Father, that You would work in each of our hearts, that we would endeavor to have that desire to know You more and to love You more so that we could serve You better in anticipation of Your return. And we'll give You thanks for what You're going to do in us and through us for Your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.